We're continuing our series on seeing Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. And today, I'm going to continue a sermon I was going to do 3 weeks ago, but I got sick, and Brooks graciously stepped in and preached at the last minute. So we're continuing our series on the resurrection that we started 4 weeks ago from the Gospel of Luke. And today we're going to talk about Jesus meets the disciples. Tertullian was a great writer and thinker, 150 AD to 240. And he said the blood of the martyrs is seed. And he was right. Christianity exploded in the Roman Empire. And it exploded because of the way Christians handled suffering and death. Now, in those days, there was a philosophical school called Stoics. And Stoics handled death, but they did it with a stiff upper lip. But Christians handled suffering and death by singing and with joy. It was different. 20 years ago or so, there was the Heaven's Gate movement and religion. And what they wanted was an escape from the physical reality. Remember 39 people killed themselves in March 1996. And the reason they killed themselves is they hated this physical world. And they wanted to escape from it. Most of the men castrated themselves so that they wouldn't have any of that physical pull from things in this world. Before they had this mass suicide, they made a video. And in the video they said, "There's nothing here for us." They looked at their bodies as nothing but containers. And you don't see that with the early Christians. You don't see the stiff upper lip stoicism. You see joy. But you don't see escapism. When there were plagues in the great cities in the Roman Empire, most of the citizens fled the cities to get away from the plague. Christians lifted up the sick, oozing bodies and washed them and tended them and loved them. There was an engagement with the physical realities of this world. It wasn't escapism. They acted as though they were on top of the world, even though the world was on top of them. Christianity grew because people said, "Look at how these people live. No stiffer upper lip, but joy, singing. No escapism, but engagement." Where did this life come from? How do we get this life? Scripture says it comes from the doctrine of the resurrection. This is where they got this life. The doctrine of the resurrection. I want to talk about two things mainly. One, that there is a resurrection in the future that we wait for that gives us joy today. And there's a resurrection we can actually experience in our lives today. So I'm going to read this short passage from Luke 24. As they were talking about these things, now this happens right after the road to Emmaus, which is I preached about 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago. And, you know, after the road to Emmaus, the disciples run back to Jerusalem to tell them. And the next verse says, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do you doubt? Why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet. That is I, myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat here?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and ate before them. There is a resurrection in the future that we wait for. Jesus teaches by this story a paradigm that is mind-busting. It's paradigm-busting. It's mind-blowing. He says there is a new creation that he has entered into, and we ourselves are going to enter into that same new creation. I'm not going to talk today, and he wasn't talking primarily about what the resurrection is. He's not saying, please believe in the resurrection. He's talking about the nature of the resurrection. He's talking about the nature. Not just the truth of the resurrection, but the nature of the resurrection. I just want to list three things. First, Jesus passes through walls. So as they were talking about these things, Jesus stood among them, and he said to them, peace be to you. Now, in the Gospel of John, it tells the same story. It says all the doors were locked. All the doors were locked. It doesn't say Jesus entered in. It says Jesus just stood there, stood among them. If you remember on the road to Emmaus, Jesus is talking with them. He has dinner. He breaks the bread. Their eyes are opened, and he disappears into thin air. And in this story, same day, a few hours later, Jesus appears out of thin air. So there's something about the spiritual body that can pass through walls. But secondly, can you put the mouse on the right screen? Never mind. Second, Jesus has physical engagement with the world. He says, touch me. So it's kind of weird. He has this spiritual thing where he can just appear, poof, and then disappear, poof. But he has physical engagement. He says, touch me. And notice, Jesus appears out of the resurrection. This is the Son of God come to earth 33 years on earth teaching and healing and preaching. And the first thing he does when he appears is he doesn't teach or preach. He doesn't say, let me explain to you what happened. The first thing he does is says, touch me. He's making a point. He's saying something about the nature of the resurrection. He says, the spirit has not flesh or bones. A ghost? I'm not a ghost. You can touch me. I'm physical. Then maybe the most remarkable thing, he says, give me something to eat. When I was growing up, my parents taught us not to stare at guests when they had dinner. I think every single person in that room was staring at him with their mouth agape as he ate that broiled fish. And then Jesus says, I'm the same Jesus. I'm the same Jesus you always knew. He's saying it's not so much a new self as a renewed self. It's still me. And he says, this is your future. He says this to the disciples, this me, the one that went through walls but eats broiled fish, touch me. This is your future. This is your future. It's still me. In heaven, we're going to still be us. We're going to remember. It's still us. Jesus says, I am the firstborn from the dead. Now, yeah, there were past resurrections in Scripture, but they were more like resuscitations. This is the new resurrection is a new creation, firstborn from the dead. And Jesus says, this is what's in store for you. Now, this is actually, I think, more proof of the resurrection. We've talked before about other proofs, but when I was in college, centuries ago, my teachers said that mostly they believed that all the biblical legends of the resurrection were written by the disciples as sort of lies. It's like to bolster their movement. I mean, hey, our leader rose from the dead. It was like to bolster their movement. But scholars in the last 40 years have pretty much disproved that. You don't see that in the secular press either, because what they'll say now is, okay, you're right, nobody would have died for their own hoax. We understand that these disciples wouldn't have died for their deliberate hoax. So what they say now is, after Jesus died, disciples had a spiritual experience, and they projected onto that spiritual experience physical properties. So Mary, when she sees Jesus outside the tomb, she sees a man, but she was really just experiencing the love of Jesus, and so she projected onto that experience this guy she thought was a gardener. She didn't She didn't really see Jesus, is what they say. His body still lay moldering in the grave. But how do you explain a spiritual experience of Jesus eating fish and chips? You know, what meaning is there to that? In fact, the biblical proof in every single circumstance, every single time, was the physical became before the spiritual. Everybody was scared. Mary sees Jesus, but she doesn't believe it. The disciples on the road to Emmaus see Jesus physically before they have a spiritual experience. The disciples here see Jesus physically before they have a spiritual experience. In Scripture, they always have a physical experience before they have a spiritual experience. It's not a spiritual experience projected onto a physical experience. So Jesus is teaching us about the nature of the resurrection, not just the truth. And I just want to say there's no philosophy or human category that explains this sense of reality. If you're a spirit, you can pass through walls, but you can't eat fish. And if you're a body, you can eat fish, but as you walk towards that wall, you're going to get a bloody nose. There's no human philosophy that explains this. That's why Paul, who understood this, said this in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, "So it is with the resurrection. What is sown," that means like a seed that you sow in the ground, "when you die, what is sown is perishable. But what is raised is imperishable." He's saying, when we are resurrected, there's something that will be everlasting about us. It cannot be changed. He says, "What is sown in dishonor," because this physical body is dishonorable. You know, look at my belly here. This is not like the ideal me. "What is sown in dishonor is raised in glory." He said, "It's sown in weakness," and we all have our weaknesses. You know, I'm wearing glasses now. I didn't as a kid. It's sown in weakness. It will be raised in power. It is sown a natural body. And the resurrection means we are raised a spiritual body. Now, this is mind-blowing. You understand this. We understand ourselves to be a spirit inside a body, right? It's pretty common. Scripture says we are going to be a wedded spiritual body. Jesus is a permanently wedded spiritual body. Scripture says the body and the soul have been wedded now. They have been married now. They have been united now. This is a spiritual body. It's something new. It's not physical exactly. It's not spiritual exactly. It's a spiritual body. And we say impossible. Look, it's either a spirit or it's a body. And you know, this is like one of these many mysteries in Scripture. God is three, God is one. Jesus is human and Jesus is divine. God is sovereign and yet He gives us free will. God says there is something new coming to us where we're going to have a spiritual body. Christianity combines something that nothing else in the world combines about the resurrection. But I want you to understand the only other two alternatives have big problems. So here are what the other two alternatives are. Secularism says the physical is the only reality. Okay? When we die, we rot. There's no soul, spiritual or supernatural. There's no heaven. There's no hell. This is all we got. But there's a problem with that. Tom Wolfe, a great writer, wrote an article in Forbes about 20 years ago called "Sorry, Your Soul Just Died." Look it up on the internet. It's a fabulous article. "Sorry, Your Soul Just Died." And what he said in this article is, he says, neuroscience is now teaching us that you may feel such a thing as love. You may feel you have this ability to make choices. You may feel that you think some things are evil, rape, ethnic cleansing, human trafficking. But neuroscience says they're not. It's not love. It's not choice. It's not evil. Feelings of love or morality, he said, are just chemical events in your brain, determined by your own genetic code, determined by biological evolution. Wolf said, if the physical is all we have, there's no difference between a human being, a slug, or a rock. He said, if we had a supercomputer big enough that could determine every path of every molecule in all of the earth and the sun and all the other things that are influencing us, we could predict exactly what Cindy Tyner is thinking right at this moment. Because it's all based, it's just like billiard balls on a pool table. We can predict everything, every feeling, every choice. We have no choice. We are predetermined. If we believe physically this is all we have, neuroscience says we will find ourselves trapped. Now, we don't find ourselves trapped only because we don't think out the implications of what science teaches us when physical is all there is. So that's one alternative to a spiritual body. The second alternative is spiritualism says the soul is the only reality. And this is hugely popular. Go to Barnes & Noble. I think they still exist, don't they? Go to the New Age religious book section, and it's like one of the biggest book sections. It's one of the biggest sections there. It's really popular. They say the spiritual is what's real, and the physical is an illusion. Or else it's just we're just passing through. The physical is temporary. But people who think out the implications of pure spiritualism, soon you have Heaven's Gate. This body's just a container. There's nothing here for me. Why change the world? It's temporary. It's an illusion. History shows that religions who are pure spirituality, history shows this, are indifferent to the physical suffering and pain of the world. But look at Jesus. He didn't need to eat meat, that fish, but he wanted to. So he didn't need to. So he was really resurrected. He didn't need it. But he wanted to because there was a spiritual body. He still could. He doesn't say to the fish, oh, how primitive. The physical. I want to help you escape from all this. No. Jesus' first sign in the Gospel of John. So Jesus comes and he's going to prove that he's the Son of God. And his first sign, does he raise someone from the dead? Does he cast out a demon? No, he just creates wine for a party that's dying. This is the sign that I'm going to give you. I create wine. I'm engaged with the physical. What's the great feast that Christians have? What is the sign that we celebrate together of Christ's death and resurrection? The Lord's Supper. Food. I mean, why didn't he say the sign is a worship service? Why didn't he say the sign is prophecy? He said the sign is physical. You're going to eat bread. You're going to drink wine in heaven. Jesus says to us, he says, your future is a physical future. Now, we all imagine heaven like what? Little flames of fire hovering around the throne. I mean, I don't know. I don't know what... We have these images of what heaven is, and Jesus says, your future is physical. Heaven's going to come down when we read Revelation. So we can slide towards secularism and just despair. Or we can slide towards spiritualism and be totally disengaged from the world. Or we can believe what Jesus says, that our future means a spiritual body. And if we really believe this about the nature of our future, we will be like the first century Christians. And I'll tell you why. First, it leads us to fight, as opposed to spiritualism. Christianity is a fighting religion. When we see the plagues, we can't just leave them off. We have to be engaged with this. We are a fighting religion. We can't just say, we're just passing through. We're engaged with this. We can't look at poverty or injustice and say, we are engaged because Christianity is a fighting religion. Jesus suffered not to escape this world. Jesus suffered not to escape the physical world that Jesus suffered to rehab this world, to transform this world. If we're going to follow Christ, we are going to rehab this world. Phil is in the peak of his spiritual maturity. And he does woodworking. Because he's rehabbing this world. He's reaching into this world and saying, he's not eschewing the physical. He's reaching into this world. My nephew, the only nephew I have, lives in Brazil. He's lived in Brazil for the last 30 years. And he's not church planting. You know what he's doing? He's taking orphans off the street and raising them up in a home and an environment so that they can go back into the world rehabbed. He's been doing it for 30 years. At any given time, he has 200 orphans that he's living with. He and his wife. It's called Hope Unlimited. 5,000 orphans. Because he's rehabbing this world. Because this world is something Jesus came to rehab. Books have been written, in fact, that modern science did not grow out of Eastern religions. And it didn't grow out of Western religions. Modern science grew out of Christians who were awash in the doctrine of the resurrection, who said, trees are worth understanding. This body is worth understanding. Now, it leads us to fight, but the resurrection also leads us to a rest, as opposed to secularism. If this world is the only thing that we have in the world, if this world is the only thing we have, then this old advertisement is true. You only go around once in this world, and you got to grab for all the gusto that you can. Remember that? Schlitz, 1971. And look around us. Isn't everybody grabbing for all the gusto that they can? Aren't we grabbing for all the gusto we can? Aren't we grabbing for that one more experience, that movie, that certification, that one more friend, that one more lover, that one more, you know, raise, that one more promotion? We're grabbing for this. But if we understand the doctrine of the resurrection, we can relax. Because our world, our future, is a physical future. You know, Carl and I always wanted to dance, and we just weren't good at it. You know, her coordination and my coordination, or both of our disc coordination, we just couldn't ever do it. And you know, for a while I thought, and I'll never be able to do it. But never? Never? Joni Erickson Tada. I don't know, 40 years ago she had her diving accident. She's been a quadriplegic. She wrote in her book, when I get to heaven, I'm going to dance. We will miss nothing. Our future is not going to a nether world. Jesus stood among them. He didn't float and levitate among them. He stood. Jonathan Edwards is a great 18th century preacher, known for his preaching, but did you know that he was a naturalist? And he said, when we die, we won't lose our physicality, we will gain our physicality. He said, right now we have 5 senses. Who knows? And when we come, we may have 100 senses. We may have 1,000 senses. I've had allergies my whole life. When I was growing up, I just couldn't smell anything. I couldn't smell. I mean, I didn't know I couldn't smell, but I couldn't smell. And one day I was doing a paper route at 4:30 in the morning, and I passed by one of my customers' houses, and they had lilac bushes. And I smelled the lilac bushes for the first time in my life. And I felt like I'd just been hit over the head with a 2x4. You know, can you imagine a little 12-year-old boy? I stood by these lilac bushes. I had never smelled a flower in my life. And I was astounded. Our new physicality is not going to be less than we are now. It's going to be more. You know, your 5 senses today, I mean, you're like, we are like tomatoes compared to what we're going to be. What does this mean for us? We're going to miss nothing. Don't say, I never climbed a mountain. I never learned to sail. I never learned to scuba dive. I never had a happy marriage. I never got married. Don't say that. Never. 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 The doctrine of the resurrection means no regrets ever. I love the Cowan's music. You are going to play better than you ever have in your life. Don't say never. The doctrine of the resurrection means you're going to have the life you always wanted. The real you. We don't worry about what we're missing out. Because we are missing nothing. The doctrine means we fight, but it also means we rest. The doctrine of resurrection leads us to love. In secularism, pure physical world, death is the end. In 2,000 years, once, and probably in 500 years, no one will ever remember you existed. No one will ever read a book I wrote, listen to a sermon I preached. We're no different than a rock or a slug. And in spiritualism, we just move on to a different plane, right? Plane of existence. But Jesus says he's taking us home. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If we're not so, I want to promise this. Jesus is not preparing for us a plane of consciousness. He's preparing for us a home. We're not going to float there. We're going to dance there. We're not going to vibrate there. We're going to hug everyone we've ever known. Jesus keeps saying, it is I myself. It's me. It's me. I have 7 grandkids, and my oldest, Luke, is 7 years old. Let's just imagine, for some reason, I don't see him for 20 years. And I see him also again in 20 years. Now, I'm not going to recognize him. He's 7 years old, he'll be 27. And he's going to say, Grandpa, don't you know who it is? And I'm going to look. And I'm going to say, it's you, Luke. I always knew you could be this. See, an adult is just a child unfolded. And that oak tree is an acorn unfolded. Someday we're going to look at each other and we're going to say, I always knew you could be this. Someday you're going to look at me and say, Sam, there were moments, just moments, mind you, and there were flashes, but just flashes, mind you, of this. But now I see you as you really are. Compared to what we will be, we are acorns. That's what the doctrine of the resurrection teaches. This is why Christians could sing at their death. And it means we're going to know each other in heaven. It means we fan, we fertilize the people we meet around us. We don't hide in our corner. We go out into the world and we fan and fertilize and help the people around us. Because it's the best investment we can make. It's the only investment that will last forever. C.S. Lewis once wrote, it's a serious thing to remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet only in a nightmare. All day long, we are in some degree helping each other to one of the or the other of these destinations. It is in the light of these overwhelming possibilities. It is with awe and circumspection proper to them that we should conduct all our dealings with one another, all friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, and civilizations, these are mortal. And their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. The doctrine of the resurrection, if we really believe this, it leads us to fearlessness. Now, every time Jesus appears after the resurrection, they're scared to death. Every single time, they are scared once they know who it is. First, they don't recognize him, so they're not scared. And the truth is, no matter what we believe intellectually, we're afraid of death. You know, I know you might be Christians. You're afraid of death. Just admit it. You're scared to die. We're scared. I'm scared. I'm scared to die. And the reason is there is something inside us that says, I can't pay that payment due notice. You know, I may not believe Scripture. I may. But I know inside myself, so many times I've said, my mother should have been this way. Brooke should have been that way. I'm not living up to the standard that I'm projecting on everybody else, even if I don't say it. I know that there's a payment due notice coming. But the resurrection means one thing only, and that is our death will make us better. Paul says, oh, death, where's your sting? Grave, where is your victory? He's mocking death. He's mocking. He's teasing. He's disparaging the very thing that we fear the most. How can he do this? We have zero fear of death. Paul has zero fear of death. We can have zero fear of death because we know that the worst thing that could happen to us today, death, will make us incredibly beautiful. Now, do we believe in this doctrine, in the nature of this doctrine, this spiritual body that's going to lead us to fight and to rest, to love and to be fearless? Do we believe in this? Well, we want to. And what Scripture says is all you have to do is meet Jesus. And how do we meet Jesus? Now, one of the weird things about Jesus' resurrection is he's always saying, look at my hands and my feet. Look at them. Look at my hands and my feet. Now, because there's scars there. He tells Thomas, stick your finger in the hole. Stick your hand in the side. Look at. If God could make a spiritual body that can walk through walls and eat fish, couldn't he have made a Jesus without scars? The scars contribute to the glory of Jesus. They make him glorious. In a trillion years when we see Jesus, those wounds are going to be there. If Jesus had just died and not come back, he wouldn't have paid the whole postage due or huge debt. But when Jesus comes back with the scars and the wounds, he said, you have no fear of death. So you can fight and you can rest. You can love and you can be fearless. Because you have no fear of death. I've paid it all. And he says, now look, here's our fear. Our fear is honestly whenever we get close to God, things go bad in our life. You know, the disciples on the road to Emmaus Mary, when she sees Jesus outside the garden, she says, where have you laid Jesus? She thought he was the enemy. Every time Jesus shows up in our lives, we are upset and in some ways we think God is hostile toward us. He shows up and every time he shows up, he puts something disturbing in our life. And it's always driving us to him. So someday we're going to look back when we see him, and we're going to be glad of our wounds. We're going to be glad of those disturbances. Our risen bodies will have wounds that glorify the Father. Jesus is glad of his wounds, and we can be too. Jesus loves us. The harshness of God is kinder than the tenderness of man. But God is not harsh. God is lovingly drawing us to him, to a new creation. He is the firstborn of creation, and he's adopted us all into it. Let's pray.